Dear Lord, as we come now and think about what you have to say, please be with us. We constantly need your help to fully grasp you, to hear you, and to be changed by you. So be with us now as we do this together. Amen. Jacqueline and I watched an absolutely terrible movie the other night. It was awful. I can't remember the name, and I've deliberately not looked it up in case I told you and you would go and look it up and think way less of the two of us. It was just genuinely awful, and yet we watched it from start to finish. The thing is, Jacqueline and I actually, we don't really like a lot of the same movies, and so when we see one that has an inkling that might work for both of us, we usually give it a go. And this was a movie, right, that kind of... The idea seemed to be, it was a movie about the last numbered table at a wedding. You know that table in the back corner? The table with the people on it that clearly the bride and groom know those people have to be at the wedding, but they don't really know what to do with those people. I've never experienced being on that table, of course. Sounds good, right? There's kind of an idea in there that you think, oh, this could be a good... It was terrible. But the movie unpacks the entire time how this table and each of the individuals on it are connected to the bride and the groom. And while that's a terrible movie and doesn't quite work out, the stories that we've been reading in the Bible, I think, have been fantastic. And the one that we read this morning, the one that Alan read to us, I think tells this kind of how are Israel and God connected story. That's what we see really clearly in the start of chapter 19. And so here's the scene that Alan read for us, right? The ancient Israelites, they're in the desert, they're at the foot of this mountain, and their leader Moses, he goes up the mountain. God has something he wants to say to him, and so he calls Moses up, and he speaks to him in verse 3. Right? God wants Moses to remind the people of how they kind of got into this spot. God wants Moses to remind the people of how they became connected, joined together. This is what he says to Moses. This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Right? Can you see? It's God's saving power that has connected them. In verse 4, you yourselves see what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Right, the carried on eagle's wings bit, it's very much picture language, because if you read all the story before this, there's been a whole bunch of walking. They haven't quite been on eagles. But it's a picture language to describe just how safe God has kept them as he's dealt with their enemy Egypt and he's brought them out to this mountain. Israel and God are connected because he has saved them. And he saved them to be connected to him in a way that no one else is. He keeps describing their connection in verse 5. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Right? Treasured possession. God loves them. Above all other nations. Kingdom of priests, right? Israel is going to have an access to God that no other nation does. A holy nation. God has set Israel apart from other nations. Israel and God are connected because he has saved them. And he's connected and joined them to himself in a way that no other nation is. If someone ever asked you that kind of question you had to tell the story of how you and God were connected, like, how would you answer? I mean, I don't imagine people would ever word it like, oh, how are you and God connected? They might say something like, what's the go with you and that whole kind of church thing? But figuring out how you and God are connected is what's underneath that question. And if you've been around church for a while, I imagine you've heard people quote some verses from 1 Peter where he writes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. Like, in a way, I think Peter's saying, hey, it's worth thinking through your story about how you and God came to be connected. And while every Christian story is going to be unique, I think there's always going to be one key similarity, and that is that God has saved them. Peter in the New Testament calls Christians to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I think that is what's going to be going on here. That's what you're going to be doing as you tell your story. And so if someone ever asks you, how are you and God connected, how would you answer? How would you answer? I remember leading a number of years ago now in a teenager camp. It was a camp for young leaders. And in the first year on camp, you kind of were given time to write your story and tell how you became a Christian. As I listened to the group of first-year boys tell their stories, do you know, not one of them in their story mentioned Jesus. You know, there were bits about not swearing, there were bits about going to church, there were bits about kind of their mums and dads, there were bits about being good, but there were no bits in their stories about Jesus. It was just so sad listening. They'd missed it. And if you reflect on your story about how you're connected to God and there's no Jesus, it's not actually a story that answers the how are you and God joined together question. We are connected to God because he has saved us through Jesus. And he saved us to be connected to him in a way that those who don't know Jesus aren't. The terrible movie that Jacqueline and I watched, one of the ways that it just kept going on was it just kept introducing you to the characters and kind of filling out their backstories, which was really helpful because that way they got to know each other a bit more. It kind of drove the story on and it helped them figure out, actually, am I going to stay at this table as the wedding goes on, or am I going to just make a whole bunch of excuses and go and hide in the bathroom? As chapter 19 of Exodus unfolds, the whole kind of backstory and the picture of God continues to expand and get bigger. And it's really helpful because you get a more accurate picture of who God is. It fills the picture of what God's like. It fills it out. You see, Moses reminds Israel how God saved them and how they're connected. And then in verse 9, God says to them, okay, well, he says to Moses, hey, tell the people that I'm going to come closer. I'm going to let them hear me speak. And we kind of think, oh, of course, that makes sense. God and his people are joined together, that they would be close. And yet, as we read, it seems like God is saying, hey, I'm going to come close, so stay back. It's really confusing. I'm going to come close, so stay back. Look at verse 10, though. You'll hear it there. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. Chapter 19 of Exodus paints a picture of an incredibly holy God, a holy God who cannot be near anything unholy. He's unapproachable. Actually, if you read it, he's terrifying. In verse 16, God stands on the mountain. This is what it says. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Does this feel like it's painting, like filling out the picture of God? Like, is this making the picture of God more accurate, or is it actually just making it more confusing? Because, like, right over here, we've kind of got the God who rescues and saves them on eagle's wings. And then over on this other side, it just feels so distant. We've got the God who's kind of saying, hey, touch the mountain and you'll die. How do those pictures fit together? Like, do you find that hard to reconcile them? It's as if in Exodus 19, we've got this unapproachably approachable God. It's just hard to picture. I mean, how can people fearlessly and fearfully approach God? It does my head in just trying to think about it. But it's actually this kind of tension, I think, that drives the big story of the Bible forward. I mean, this holy kind of God of the mountain, how can he save and stay connected to this sinful people? I imagine most of you know the answer to that. Unsurprisingly, it's Jesus. I mean, up on the cross, we see the holiness of God thunder against sin. And upon the cross, we see Jesus be put to death instead of us, that we might be saved and joined to him. Right? These hard to kind of reconcile of a saving God and a holy God, they join together perfectly in Jesus. They make complete sense when we see Jesus. I wonder if we ever kind of run the risk of having a relaxed view of sin. Because, I mean, yes, Jesus has saved us. Yes, because of Jesus, we're God's treasured possession. Yes, because of Jesus, we can approach God with absolute confidence. Yes, because of Jesus, God calls us holy. But this little story causes us to pause and ask if our picture of God is filled out enough, if it's big enough, if it's accurate enough, for God also to be a God who thunders at sin. Is our picture of God right? Because that matters. Because our picture of God totally impacts the way we then interact with him. If our picture of God leads us to a relaxed view of the seriousness of sin, we'll treat him totally different. And if you are at risk of that this morning, then this little story is a timely reminder for you and for all of us. Because little stories like this help us fill out the picture of what God is really like. It helps us hold on to an accurate picture of Him. God is holy. He does not have a relaxed view of sin. I remember a friend of mine telling me a story once. A lady had come to talk with him about an area of sin in her life. The conversation went on for a while. But the way the conversation ended was with the lady kind of saying, "Look, I guess God is just going to have to forgive me." That's a really relaxed view of the seriousness of sin. Like, I feel like her picture of God must be off. Is your picture of God off? Like, is there a sin that you kind of just turn a blind eye to because you're like, "Oh, God will forgive that. I don't need to worry about it so much. I don't need to think about it. God will forgive me." It cost Jesus his life to bring forgiveness for sin. God does not have a relaxed view of sin. He is holy. Without his incredible saving grace, we would not be joined to him. And Exodus 19 reminds us of his holiness. As you reach the end of chapter 19, the Israelites, they've been reminded that they're connected to God by his saving grace. They've come face to face with his holiness, and they've been terrified. And as you move into chapter 20, God gives them the Ten Commandments, which is what this talk was supposed to be on. But I remember reading them a few weeks back, and I just thought, "Oh, like, there's 10 of them. I can't do a 10-point talk. That will just get me in trouble." I did think maybe if they were a short 10 points, that would work. But I looked at some stuff, and anything that kind of talked about the 10 minutes, there's at least one chapter on every commandment, and I realized this is going to be a really long talk. But I remembered, right, we're kind of doing little story, big story. Took me way too long to remember that was the name of the series. And that's why we started in chapter 19, because if you get the kind of story that's going on around the commandments, we see there, of course, this God who attaches himself to the Israelites by saving them makes it clear that he saves them for a purpose. You know, we saw he called them to be a kingdom of priests. And yes, that means special access to God, but it also means having the role of connecting people to God. Israel's purpose is to be priests for the whole world. God joined Israel to himself to live in such a way that the surrounding nations might look at them and get to know him. The Ten Commandments are a big deal because they're God helping the Israelites know how to live joined to a holy God, right? They're not to put other gods before him. They won't worship images. They won't misuse God's name. They'll remember the Sabbath. They'll honor their parents. They won't murder. They won't commit adultery. They won't steal. They won't give false testimony. They won't covet, right? The Ten Commandments shape their entire lives together as God's people. And when they're obeyed, they will show off God to the surrounding nations. Together, Israel will display this God who rescues on eagle's wings. Together, Israel will display this God of terrifying holiness on the mountain. They've been saved and connected to God to be his priests to the whole world. God's honor and his glory and his reputation are at stake. That's how the Ten Commandments fit into this bigger story. And the amazing thing is, all of this language that gets used to describe the Israelites at the foot of the mountain is actually used to describe us as well in the New Testament. Peter, again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he writes, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. As people saved by Jesus and joined to him, we're saved to be priests for the whole earth. God wants people to look at us at DPC and think, oh, look at how they live together. We can see God." Right? In Newcastle on Wednesday night, people are going to pack into a stadium there, keen to see if New South Wales can do the clean sweep on Queensland. And we were talking at staff meeting on Tuesday about how in these verses, one of the things that's helpful to think is if we were to kind of put Dolby in the grandstands and us on the field, when they watched us, what would they see? What these verses are calling us to live like is to live together in such a way that we show God off. So that those kind of sitting in the stadium will be going, oh, look how they put God first in their decisions together. Look at how they worship God together. Look at how they work. Look at how they rest and play together. Look at how the teenagers treat their mums and dads. Wow, I have never seen other teenagers act like that. Look at how they deal with conflict. Look at how the men treat the women. And as they sit in the stadium, constantly kind of pointing and exclaiming, saying, oh, look at that, look at that. Our lives together will look so different that God will look great. Peter, again, in a few verses on from using the language of Exodus 19, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." God wants people to look at us at DPC and say, how do they live like that together? Their God must be great. Look at how they treat him. Look at how they treat each other because of him. That's what God has called us together to do, to be a witness to those around us and to do that together. That's our story. And the holy God who has written that story deserves to be worshipped, not just by us, but by all people. His honor, his glory, his reputation is at stake. And so together, for Dolby's good and for those beyond Dolby, we're called to display the holy God who saved us and connected us to himself in Jesus. Let me pray. Dear Lord, you are the one who has saved us. You've called us to yourself. You've joined us to you through your Son, Jesus. And we are so grateful for that. Without you, we know we are not holy. But because of Jesus, you have called us to be holy, and you have indeed made us holy. Lord, help us to keep figuring out how we live together that reflects you to Dolby. We'd love to see people bring you glory and honor because of the way that we witness for you, because of the way that we do life together, how we treat you and how we treat one another. Please keep helping us in this, and please keep growing your family here. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to